at my 40th anniversary banquet. It was a wonderful time, and I saw people I hadn't seen in a very long time, and rejoiced with those who've traveled the miles and the years, and those who have just traveled a short distance with me over this journey. It's all special. But I wanted to just say that at that particular banquet on that Sunday, there was one person in attendance who knew the real life Frenchie. One person who knew he was not a myth, he's not a legend, he was a real person. In fact, we partied together. And this person, she used to wear this brown leather coat, short, cute brown leather coat, and this little leather cap to match it. I used to call her the brown leather coat woman. And she was present at that eventful after party at our house. It was about four of us hanging around late one night playing this game that introduced me to the occult, which ultimately led me into a place of confusion and a place where I would cry out to the Lord to show me the truth. She was at that party with me. And after I became a believer, I got involved with this church there in East Lansing, and I became part of the worship team. I'm playing the guitar. And as I'm at this Bible study one evening, she walks in. And I almost stopped strumming my guitar, because she wasn't no believer when I knew her. And I know she wasn't no believer. And she knew I wasn't no believer. So when she walked in, I was like, my jaw dropped. And as soon as I got an opportunity, I made a beeline to her, grabbed her by the arm, and took her across the way to this little cafe. I said, what are you doing here in this Bible study? And she said, what are you doing here? Anyway, she wound up joining our church there and became a co-laborer in Christ, became a sister, a real sister, a sister in the Lord and a sister to me, and was with us when we were down in Washington, D.C. She moved out from Michigan. She's from Detroit. She moved out from Michigan here to Washington, D.C., in that caravan of folks who left stuff and just came out here to share the gospel. And now she is a minister, if you can believe that. And so I invited her to come this morning and speak to you all and to speak to all of us. And she is a minister of East Washington Heights Baptist Church. So make her feel welcome, Reverend Mary Mims.
My Lord. So glad to be here. So glad to be here. Thank you for that warm welcome. Oh my goodness, he stole half of my story. But thank you, Pastor Dan and the Valley Brook Community Church, for allowing me to speak today. I appreciate the opportunity to share my journey with you all, and I don't take that for granted. I thank you for sharing your pulpit. And let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that the words of my heart and the meditations of my mind would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that my testimony can help somebody break a chain. Yes, Lord. And I just want to say, if there ever was an appropriate song, I thank you for singing that. I know God just orchestrated everything, because I can truly say that the Lord broke so many chains in my life. But I want to start by reading a famous poem, and I know some of you will know this poem by Langston Hughes. It's called Mother to a Son. Well, son, I'll tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor. Bare. But all the time, I've been a-climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you turn back. Don't you sit down on the steps because you find this kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I still going, honey. I still climbing, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. I think in many ways that my life is probably like many of yours, except maybe with a few differences. I was born the seventh child in a family of 15. I was the second girl. My first name is Mary, but no one called me Mary. Back then I was Susan. That was my middle name, and that's the name my father preferred to call me. We were Catholic, if you hadn't guessed. At least my mother was. As a Catholic, I had a strong religious upbringing, 12 years of Catholic school, and my first remembrance of God was at my first communion. I remember being so serious about being prepared for my first communion. I think we were in second grade, and part of that was remembering and reciting the Ten Commandments. I can still remember reciting those commandments with the utmost seriousness. I loved going to church and even loved studying religion in the Catholic school. But as I grew up, along the way, I lost my faith with the faith I thought I had. By the ninth grade, I said, I don't believe in God. God doesn't hear your prayers. You see, in my life, I had hit one of those bad spots mentioned in the poem, one of those splinters. My home life was crazy, and I mean crazy. My father was bipolar. We never knew which father would come home, the happy father or the mad father, cussing everybody out as soon as he got in the door. So I couldn't reconcile what I was learning in Catholic school with what I was experiencing at home. The combination of poverty, rage, and abuse was unbearable. I often contemplated running away, but there was nowhere to go. The best I could do was to continue doing well in school and possibly go away to college. That was my plan. At the age of 17, I graduated from high school and headed to Michigan State University with a scholarship. Woo woo, go green, go white, sorry. I never miss a chance. With a scholarship from General Motors to study chemical engineering. I thought it was big stuff. I thought I was on my way up that crystal stair. I was happy. And things started off well. I was doing well in school, making friends, knew all the guys. I was having a grand time. But by my second year, things started going a little south. My relationships with the opposite sex weren't working out the way I wanted. I was partying a little too much, and I discovered weed, marijuana. Slowly, my dreams are becoming, and then didn't make sense being in one of the most difficult majors at Michigan State that I thought I could party like I did. But slowly my dreams of becoming a professional were going down the drain. It seems the harder I tried, the worse things got. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was going through depression. During the summers, I either worked a job or went to summer school. I believe it was maybe in, you know, excuse me if my memory gets messed up, getting older. I think it was the summer of 78. I stayed at MSU. And at the end of the summer, there's this week called changeover, when you have to leave your apartment. But the new dorm, the dorms aren't open, and neither are the apartments, and they're not ready for occupancy. So most students go home during that time. But as I told you, my house was a crazy house, and it was full of people. It was very small, full of people, and I really couldn't go home. Now, I will say, I do love my parents. They both worked very hard. My father was there, even though, you know, they had their problems, but it was just not a place that I felt I could go. So I convinced my girlfriend that we should stay with these guys who had a house. I would ask if we could stay for a week. And that's when I met Frenchie. He didn't know nothing about it. I believe it was his friend Michael that I knew. I don't really remember. But, you know, now Frenchie was one of those people. He was one of those people who everybody on campus knew or knew of, okay? He was the guy who was in Alpha Phi Alpha fraternity, and he took it way too seriously. In my opinion. He always had his Greek paraphernalia on, which was black and gold, but accented with a black tan, hence the name Frenchie. I have a distinct memory of being on the campus bus and seeing him run by and commenting to a friend saying, "That guy wears everything black and gold. I bet even his underwear are black and gold." I don't know why he stood out. I think part of it was that he had a whole paragraph on the back of his jacket instead of just his name like everybody else. I knew he lived in a dorm directly behind mine. But you have to understand, I wasn't into frats. I only dated guys with letter jackets. Primarily ballers, as they call them, football players. But part of it was I grew up in a house with nine brothers. And my mom thought it was a good idea to democratically vote on what we should watch on TV. Of course, sports won all the time. And also, I went to a high school that was very sports-centric. So I came about it honestly. Anyway, getting back to that summer, I believe I met Frenchie's roommate who said we could stay in their house during the changeover week. Now, I know what you're thinking, but it really wasn't quite like that. I know Frenchie just wondered, why are these girls staying in our house? But I was just trying to find a place to stay, and my friend was just going along with me and what I said. Anyway, while at this house, someone had a Ouija board. It wasn't mine. And I said, I know how this works, because in my family, part of the reason our house was so crazy is because we sometimes engage in occultist practices. So we played the game of Ouija, but as Pastor Dan can attest, this thing really had a demonic spirit attached to it, and it was just not a good thing. So after that summer, I really didn't see Frenchie that much, except occasionally on campus at parties. But I continued with school, still struggling with school and relationships. And I sought help from a counselor on campus, thinking, you know, maybe he could kind of help me get my mind right and get my schooling together. But unbeknownst to me, this counselor also dabbled in the occult. I became so dependent that I wouldn't make a move without checking with him. One day he called me and said that I was to begin a test. He told me to fast. he didn't say fast, but he said, just drink juice and water for the day. And in doing that, and I eventually fell asleep. And when I fell asleep, I felt like I was being attacked and bound by demons. You know how you're asleep, but you can't move. And I just remember screaming, Jesus. And I woke up and it was winter, but I got dressed and went out in the snow and I tried to find a church because that's what they do in the movies, right? When there's some kind of demon, they gotta find a church. So this is what I know. I'm like, I gotta find a church. And somewhere I thought would be safe if I could just get to a church. So there was a street with two churches. Now, it was the late afternoon, and I don't know why these churches were open, but there was nobody in them. First, I went in the Catholic church, which I grew up Catholic, and I didn't feel safe. I still felt like the demons were after me. And there was another church next door. This was on Hagedorn, across from Hubbard, Dan, Pastor Dan. And it was, I don't know if it was Presbyterian, whatever. I went in that church, and I felt at peace. I don't know what it was, but I felt I was okay. And so I left, and I was hungry, and I went and got something to eat. And as soon as I got back in the house, the phone rang in my dorm, and the counselor said, you failed the test. You failed the test. I don't know what kind of test that was, but that's the one time thank God I failed. So God was setting me up. God was setting me up. That next summer, I spent the summer working for a chemical company in a small town in Tennessee. I was supposed to work in Chicago for the same company, Olin Chemical. But as it turned out, God had a plan in motion. The woman called and said, well, someone took the slot in Chicago, so we don't have a job to offer you. All we have is this job in Cleveland, Tennessee. And we didn't think you'd want it because, you know, you're a northerner and this is in the South. I was like, I'll take it. I'll take it. I can't go back home. I'll take it. So this town in Tennessee was so small. I lived in Charleston, Tennessee. They had families put up, you know, summer interns. And but they had four churches, but they didn't have enough people to go to four churches. And so every Sunday they would rotate who had church. But you know, I heard the gospel there. But they had a revival, and I remember these hippies, and they came and they had this service, and you know, they were surrounding me in prayer because I was probably the only heathen or unprofessed Christian, you know, and they were praying for me and I was crying, and but I would not receive Christ. I just wouldn't. I don't know. I guess I don't know why. But I really felt it. And then later at the end of that summer, there was a camp. They had a camp. And it was in some hill, up some hill. And one of the ladies that was the counselor, she broke her foot. So they asked if I could help out. So I went because it was all these kids. And so I think it was like a weekend. And they had this fire and brimstone preacher. Just, you know, get saved, get saved. You're going to go to hell. And I wanted to get saved, but I was like, this is kind of for kids. And the message was totally scary, so I didn't do it. I didn't do it. The next fall, I came back to school, and I was determined. I was determined to put my nose to the grindstone and do better in school. I also thought, well, maybe my relationships would go better if I just had one boyfriend instead of two or three. Because I had one in East Lansing, one in Detroit, one somewhere else. I said, okay, I should just focus on one. I should just focus on one. So I decided, no more of these college athletes. They ain't got no money. I'm going to date a Lansing guy. I'm going to date a Lansing guy that works at the factory, got money, could take me out. you know. So I was like, okay, I'm going to give him a chance. But school was harder than ever that semester. And do you know I flunked every course but one? And I mean I studied. I flunked every course but one. That really wasn't a pass because that was a D, a 1.0. I met with my advisor and they told me if you don't get your grades up, you're going to have to leave. The next semester went just as bad. So I turned my attention to the relationship and I tried hard to be a good girlfriend, but my boyfriend constantly cheated on me. And with school in the tank, I had to go back home. So I had an older brother who was married now and he had a house, him and his wife, so I asked if I could stay with them. And unfortunately, in my mind, my brother and his wife had gotten saved. And they were constantly sharing the gospel. And another one of my brothers, two other of my brothers were saved too, and everybody was sharing the gospel. So I was still riding back and forth between Detroit and Lansing to see my boyfriend. And then he had a friend that came back from college or wherever, and she started sharing the gospel with me too. Soon I felt like I could not get away from God. So one weekend I came back up to Michigan State and I went to this party. And the party was just pretty wild. And at the end of it, I remember just being so disgusted and disenchanted with life. And I said, you know what, I'm going to go back home to Detroit. And so that Sunday night, my brother asked me to go to this service. Come on, Susan, come on, go to this church with me. And so this time when the altar call was given, I went down the aisle. And as I walked down the aisle, I heard all my life, Jesus died for your sins. And this time I finally like understood. It's like God opened my mind to understand what it really meant that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I mean, I was really excited to be saved. Now, I forgot my girlfriend Roz was coming over afterwards, and she was taking me to Carol's house. And as I got into the car, she says, girl, I got the baddest weed you ever had in your life. And she hands me the joint, and it just came out of my mouth. I don't get high anymore. Now, I didn't consciously think it. I don't know. This was a supernatural chain breaker, okay? Because I didn't plan to say I don't get high anymore. And she said, what do you mean? You're the biggest get high person there is. And she just kept, you know, just going off on me in the car. And I said, I don't know. We got to Carol's house. We walked in Carol's house. She said the same thing Ross said. I got the baddest weed you ever had in your life that someone had sent her from California. And Roz was like, tell her what you told me, tell her. I said, I don't get high anymore. And she said, what'd you do, get saved or something? I said, yeah. So they're quizzing me, but I'm like confused. I don't know what happened. I just know I was lost and now I'm found. So shortly after getting saved, you know, I told you I flunked out basically. But I decided to go talk to someone else about getting back in school. And I was told, you know what? You didn't flunk out of school. I'm like, what? I didn't flunk out? He said, no, you flunked out of your major. You can change your major and get back to school. Glory. Now that was a miracle. That was a miracle. God was working everything out. Because I'm telling you, my parents did work very hard. And I did not want to disappoint them and not finish in school. And when I was preparing to go back to school, my brother told me, now you make sure you find a good church and study your Bible. So I came back, got back in school, came back to Michigan State. And as I was in the classrooms, I would see these signs, MSU Bible Study. seemed like every classroom I was in, there was a sign posted. I don't know how they got away with that, Pastor Dan. But they had a noonday Bible study. So I went. And while I was there, someone asked, "Is there anyone who thinks they lost their salvation?" I raised my hand. But little did I know it was a setup, because everybody else in the room was from the Bible study. So they said, "Okay, come tonight. We're having a Bible study tonight, and you can come there." Now, mind you, this Bible study was mostly white people, and which, you know, it's a big school, and that's what it was. But I saw this one black guy on the stage with his back turned. I was like, "Whew, there's one person here. There's one black person here." That's just how it is, people. This is how it is. You look for somebody familiar when you go. So they started singing. The guy turned around. To my astonishment, it was Frenchie. I was stunned. I thought, Frenchie is saved? I don't know. I think we waited till the service was over and we came toward each other. We both asked, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And we both sat down and talked about how we got saved. And there began a wonderful adventure that we both embarked upon. Now, this Frenchie, this person, Dan, was nothing like the Frenchie that I met. He was like a brother. We hung out together, told me, you know, more about the Bible, and we just had a wonderful time. Now, I still had my boyfriend, and we were planning on getting married. So God took away my desire to smoke weed instantly, but not every sinful desire was taken away instantly. You know what I mean? And the people at church were really very nice, but I was not ready to leave my relationship, although he was terrible and always cheating, and he was occasionally abusive. I knew that I had changed because I really didn't want to marry him anymore, but I couldn't figure out how to get out of it. Someone at the church told me that, "Hey, you should get baptized, and that'll help you obey the Lord in the matter of your boyfriend." Well, I was like, I got baptized when I was, you know, an infant. Well, that doesn't count, really. But eventually, I did get baptized, and I was more resolved that I should end the relationship. However, we had picked out wedding rings, and we were going to go on a moonlight cruise. And everyone told me, "He's going to ask you at the moonlight cruise to get married." So Dan came over for dinner one day, and he encouraged me to break off the relationship with my boyfriend, explaining God has something better for me. Mm-hmm. Later that night, my boyfriend came over after working his late shift, and he asked me, he saw the food, the dishes sitting down. He said, "Who been over here?" I didn't say Dan, trust me. I don't know what I said, but I know I didn't say that. But I got the courage to tell him that I wanted to break it off, telling him, "One day you'll understand." Why did I say that? He said, "One day? Oh, I'll tell you what I think about you one day." And he began to beat me up. And he told me he was going to kill me. So he tied me up. I mean, it's not funny, but in my mind, it's funny today. Because he tied me up with tube socks. But he took me over to his pastor's house. And then by now it was 2 a.m. I know. It's a wild story. So his pastor and the wife were wondering why they were being woke up at a crazy hour. And my boyfriend says, tell her how I got saved at 12 years old. And the pastor, you may know, remember Pastor Patterson, I think that was his name, that church over, anyway, you might have been too young, but it was not far from your house, Thaddeus. The old pastor tells a long, drawn-out story of how he went to preach at a church, and when he gave the invitation to receive Christ, the preacher of the church came down to give his life to Christ. So he was trying to tell him that just because you got baptized at 12 doesn't mean you're saved, but he didn't say that specifically. And he says, oh, go on home. I'll probably be doing your wedding. Go on home. I'll be doing your wedding. And his wife was looking like, are you kidding me? And I don't know why I didn't tell him he's going to kill me. But anyway, we just left. So he took me to a park where I guess he was going to kill me. But I started reciting Psalm 23. And I think, you know, I didn't know a lot of the Bible by heart, but I knew that. And so he said, explain the whole Bible to me. So I did the best I could. And by 6 a.m., he took me back home. And less than a month later, I found out I was pregnant. And the members of the church, again, they were very kind, but they didn't know what to do. And I thank God for my friend Dan because, you know, he didn't turn his back on me, but he continued to be my friend, my brother, through it all, encouraging me, and understood that there was forgiveness for a sinner, for sinners in Christ. After having my daughter, I kind of toyed with the idea of getting back with my daughter's father because I didn't want to be a single parent. I remember talking to Dan, and he reminded me of Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit. So a fool returns to his folly. Danny's like, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. But you know, that's what I needed to hear. And I listened to him. And he would later be proved right years later. My ex-boyfriend later got married, and he attempted to kill his wife and himself. And although she lived, he didn't survive. But later, my friend Dan became Pastor Dan. And we had a few more African-Americans who joined the church in East Lansing, including my friend Kim, Mike and Saray, and all their family, and a few others. And then after attending a regional conference in Ohio, met a few other African-Americans like Ronnie and Grace and Gary and Robin. And soon afterwards, it was decided that a church would be started in Washington, D.C. When Pastor Dan left, I assured him I would follow. A couple years later, I would come to Washington, D.C. It was such a joy to be in ministry with those from around the country, like-minded, sharing the gospel in Washington, D.C. I loved the diversity of the city, as well as the culture with so many things to do. Eventually, Pastor Dan and I would part ways, him coming to Columbia and me staying in Washington, D.C. It reminded me of Paul and Barnabas continuing in ministry, going different directions. But over the years, I would call my friend Pastor Dan to get counsel and his advice, and he saved my life at least a few other times, but it's too long to tell everything. In 2010, I was licensed into the gospel ministry as a minister in Southeast Washington, D.C. And after finishing seminary, I was ordained as a Baptist minister in 2018. And at my ordination, there was Pastor Dan and his beautiful wife, First Lady Laverne, Michael, Saray, Ronnie, James, Janice, Grace, just any number of my friends. And I would never have imagined that my life would turn out the way it did. But God had a beautiful plan. As you can see, for me, life ain't been no crystal stair. But don't you fall now, for I'm still going, honey. I'm still climbing, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus.